I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading one verse to begin our service. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We are taking a brief break from our series on the one another passages of the New Testament to consider the importance of congregational or corporate worship. And we will see today, as we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, about why Christians must gather as the church to worship God. That is the question that I want for us to answer this Lord's Day and next. Churches today, it is no doubt, are suffering from an identity crisis regarding what it is and why they must gather together for public worship. Ask any number of professing Christians about how they can worship God and where they can worship God in the context of the church, and you are certain to hear a wide variety of answers. Christians, when asked about what the church is, oftentimes reply by saying that the church is a people, not a building, not a place. That statement, no doubt, captures the essence of what the church is, but that definition is not quite complete. The local church is not less than a people. That is certainly true, but it is more. It is a people who gather together in a particular place, like we have this morning. A church without a meeting place, that is a church that never assembles and never gathers, is not a church, biblically speaking. Let me explain what I mean. It is true that a church remains a church even when it is not gathered. We leave this place today and head back to our homes and go about the rest of our day. We are still members of this church. But a church, even though remains a church when it is not gathered, we must realize that just like any sports team, like a football team, for example, even when the members leave the field of play, that football team is still a team, no doubt. However, a church demonstrates it is a church when it gathers in a place. And our fellowship, our koinonia, our partnership as a church is chiefly demonstrated when the members are gathered together. That is to say, you cannot be a member of a church without gathering, just as you cannot be on a football team if you are never present on the field or in the games. The people gathered are the church. Now, if that raises questions in your mind right away about some certain circumstances, I ask that you would be patient, and in this message and next, we will seek to answer many of those questions that arise in such a statement as that. So why must Christians gather, and why is what the church does when it gathers important? Is the choice left to us to decide when and where to assemble and what we do when we assemble? The key to determining the answers to these questions lies in how we define the church. It will help us determine what the church is to be and what the church is to do. That is why I'm eager to consider this subject with you, because in this text and the others we will look at this morning will help us understand, will help us determine why the church must gather or assemble together in person and what we partake in when we gather according to Scripture. And if we grasp the truth of God's Word, then we will understand aright the importance of assembling together as a church. I want us to see that meeting together as the church is what God has designed and what he has set down in his inspired, authoritative word for the church. So let us begin our study with defining the word church. The word rendered church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. It is a compound word made up of two Greek words, the first being ek, out from, and to someplace, and the second kaleo, to call or to summon. It was a common term among the Greeks in the first century AD of an organized assembly whose members have been properly called out from their homes or from businesses to discuss the affairs of the state. We see this exact use in Acts chapter 19, verse 39. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it is used to designate the gathering or the assembly of the Israelites, especially when gathered for sacred occasions. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen used it to refer to Israel gathered in the wilderness in his sermon to the Sanhedrin. In Acts 19, verse 32 and 41, it is used of a riotous mob. This word ekklesia was first used in the Christian sense by our Lord in Matthew 16, 18, and then by the New Testament authors. They use the word ekklesia to refer to the particular assembly or congregation of Christians on earth gathered together for worship or to the general assembly in glory, that is, in heaven. It is never used in the New Testament to refer to a building. The most common use of the term in the New Testament, 113 times out of the 118 occurrences in the New Testament, is to the particular assembly of Christ-baptized believers or disciples on earth, such as the church which is at Corinth. At times, ekklesia is used in the abstract or generic sense. That is, when the church is spoken of as an institution, that is, a body or assembly of believers that is established by the authority of Christ for promoting the truth and glory of God. But any time the word ekklesia or church is used in this generic sense, it finds specific, exact expression or is seen functioning in time and space, and it always refers to a particular assembly. The general assembly that will one day be gathered from all the nations of the world into one place in glory in heaven is pictured or represented in each and every true congregation of Christ's disciples on earth at any given time, like churches meeting today on the Lord's Day, a representation, a picture of that assembly that will one day be gathered together in glory. This is what the church is. And now I want for us to consider from Scripture what is inherent in the word church or ekklesia, that is, the necessity of assembling together as the church. I have divided this message into three points: the proof of corporate worship, the precept of corporate worship, and the practice of corporate worship. And that word corporate, if you're unfamiliar with that term of what it means exactly, it means to be united in a body as a number of individuals who are formed into one body or community. And in this sense, of baptized believers who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to worship God. The proof, the precept, and the practice. The first thing I want for us to consider then is the proof of corporate worship from Scripture. Churches gather. That is an obvious statement, is it not? Most people throughout this world know that churches assemble or gather together, even non-Christians. Just ask our governor, Gavin Newsom, or our president, Joe Biden, who made a habit in the last few years of mandating church gatherings and relegating church activities. However, we must understand as Christians who are part of a local church that our mandate to gather, our outline of principles and practices as a church, does not come from the Capitol or from the White House. It comes from God's authoritative word. Our warrant is the word of God alone. So let us now turn our attention to consider a number of things with regards to corporate worship. And maybe you have never thought about, or maybe you have wondered why worship services, why our gatherings follow a particular pattern. The truth is, as a local church, everything we seek to do as a church, as an ecclesia, week in and week out, is according to Scripture and not according to the world. We do not take our cues from the world and its ways, from our culture or our society. God Himself, in His wisdom and in His grace and love, has regulated how He is worshiped, and He has set down or laid out those principles in His holy word. And when we consider the various principles of corporate worship, we are not to view them as restrictive or burdensome, but in terms of blessing and benefit. We saw in our text, the beginning of this message, that the New Testament church, that early church before the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we see from this chapter and the opening chapter of Acts what exactly they were doing as a church. And it wasn't some fly by the seat of their pants, now we're a group, we're a New Testament church, what do we do? What would make sense for us? They followed the pattern of God's word. As we look to God's word this morning and next Lord's Day, we will see the evidence or proof of corporate worship. We look to no other place for proof than what God has commanded. And God has commanded Himself that we publicly assemble together as a church. From the proof of corporate worship, we move to the precept or command of corporate worship. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 24 and 25. And we see in this verse a very familiar passage to many of us of the command that is clearly stated in Scripture for corporate worship. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is evident from this passage that our duty as Christians is not to get in the habit of forsaking. The word there in the Greek is neglecting or abandoning or leaving off this important duty to assemble together. What is implied there when believers assemble together is that they are assembling or meeting together for worship, for instruction, for edification, to attend God's worship, to attend the ordinances of Christ. It is what we consider public worship. The word in the Greek for assembling together is episynagoge, in that word is the word that we have for synagogue, but the apostle here uses the prefix epi, the beginning of the word. And it was used to distinguish the Christian assemblies from Jewish synagogues. And it was used to even to signify the union of Jew and Gentile together in one church body and to express believers gathering together unto Christ, to his worship. The command then here is to meet together for the worship of God, and it is directed to Christians as an important duty to earnestly keep. Now I could, in good conscience, stop here in this message and close this message. God has commanded it, and that settles it. But I want for us to see this morning and next week the benefits that we have in meeting together as a church, and they are many. But here again, we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the apostle writes, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." We see in these verses how the apostle ties together that it was the habit or custom of some to leave off or to abandon or to grow indifferent towards meeting together in corporate worship. We also see in these verses how the apostle joins insightful reasons to the duty of meeting together. We see it here clearly, stimulating one another to love and good works, verse 24. Encouraging one another, verse 25. In meeting together, we bless one another. We benefit others, and in turn, we are benefited when we meet together. Yet, the reality within the letter to the Hebrews and the Christians that were meeting together, and as is often the case today, even in our time, in our day and age, there is a time when in a Christian's life they grow cold or indifferent to the duty of meeting together. Here in the context of Hebrews chapter 10 and the letter to the Hebrews, it may be from such causes as the following that some were getting in the habit of not attending corporate worship. Some may have been intimidated by the fear of persecution, as those who were assembled would be more exposed to danger than others. Some may have neglected the duty because they lost interest or grew careless or cold or indifferent to it. It is possible that some even may have never understood the necessity and importance of it. They were ignorant to the fact of why it is important to meet together. After all, if God's Spirit rests in every individual Christian, why can't I just worship God from the comfort of my own home? And for that reason, it may have been neglected. The latter, too, are often the case with many professing Christians, both in that day and in our day. In our day, we are plagued with a consumeristic mentality. We church shop oftentimes. Many people visit churches to find exactly what they want in a church, a given ministry for themselves. And that's what they go in thinking as a shopper, thinking, I like this about a church, but I don't like that, so I'm finding a church that has the things that please me. We're also plagued with an instant gratification culture in our society. We want to be able to walk into a church and immediately be gratified, satiated, or pleased with some aspect of the church service, whether it is the preaching, whether it is the music, whether it is some ministry or program or activity. Whatever were the reasons, in the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle says that they should not influence them, nor us by extension, to the point where they and us shirk, neglect the sacred duty to meet together for the worship of God. Now, some of the questions that may arise in our minds, what about exigent circumstances? What about unique, particular circumstances that we are prone to as human beings in a fallen world? What about age or those that are homebound due to debilitating medical conditions? What about worldwide plagues and pandemics? What about places or countries where there is a lack of Christian churches and some people can't even find a place to meet together as an assembly of believers? No matter what the circumstances may be in cases like this, we can be sure that God knows those circumstances and that God is reasonable. In times like these, we remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like a father pitieth or has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Nonetheless, I want for us to see that the regular practice, the regular pattern of God's people according to Scripture is to publicly meet together to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is clear from this passage in Hebrews 10:25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We see this divine design of God for the church beautifully expressed by our Lord during his earthly ministry. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. As we continue to consider the precept or command of corporate worship. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, we have one of these beautiful promises of the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the church. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is when a church gathers in Jesus' name and agrees upon his name, agrees who he is as the Son of God and what he has done in accomplishing salvation and becoming head of the church, there am I in the midst of them. Now, this verse is often used to refer to Christ's promise of his presence with two or three of his people gathered together. And it is often taken out of context and applied to such meetings as meeting at your local coffee shop together as Christians, or even in a virtual setting in video calls and meetings. But as good students of the Word of God, we must always remember the key to understanding Scripture is what? Context, context, context. What Jesus has in mind, according to the context of this passage, is a whole congregation, an ecclesia, an assembly of believers physically gathered together to do what? Look at verse 17. It is to exercise church discipline. Have you ever thought about this verse in terms of that? Sometimes people will display it on their homes on a nice poster or a nice artwork, an art print, and put it on their home. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Christ is speaking specifically about church discipline in this context, about removing someone from the assembly because of sin. And he promises those believers in the context of a congregation, in the context of church discipline, that the ones gathered as a church in his name, even if there are only two or three of them gathered there together, to remove someone from membership, that he will be with him, with them. In verse 18, you see that the ones gathered together as a church in his name are gathered there to exercise the keys of the kingdom. They are there to exercise the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove someone from membership, and he will be with them. Not in some mystical way, as if Christ is hovering over two or three people in a coffee shop together, and there they are in this mystical sense in his presence. It is in a representative way here in this passage that gathering represents him. It speaks for him. It bears his divine authority. So from Hebrews chapter 10, from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, we see the importance that God lays upon the command to meet together. In this case, in Matthew 18, 20, to represent his rule and judgments on earth as it is in heaven. But we move along from the precept of corporate worship to our third and final point, the practice of corporate worship. Now, in this point, I want for us to see that the gathering together for public worship is not only commanded in Scripture. That is plain to see, as we have just seen those verses, but we can consider how it was practiced, how it was actually carried out in the New Testament. God, in his kindness and grace and wisdom, has given us exact examples of the church as that ecclesia meeting together to worship God as he has commanded. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we again can consider how corporate worship was practiced in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord, one in mind and one in purpose, is what that word one accord means. In here they are continually devoting themselves to do what? To pray. To prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Here in Acts chapter 1, we see that they were all together and that they were giving to prayer alongside and with one another. And if we think about what is going to happen in the context of chapter 2, the verse that we read at the beginning of our message, this was the normal, regular practice of Christians to meet together, to assemble together, to pray together, to seek God's blessing together, to continue to grow in grace, to continue to mature in their faith. What will happen in Acts chapter 2 is God's outpouring of his Spirit in Pentecost. But it is also indicative of those times of great revival, both in Scripture and throughout church history, that the people of God, understanding the importance of meeting together as the church, as believers who have been baptized, who the Holy Spirit rests upon, to come together, and the importance of meeting together, will this Holy Spirit not only resides upon and over each individual Christian, but as the church as a whole. And they are experiencing in Acts chapter 2 that they will be empowered and commissioned as a church to go forth into the world to proclaim the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, our text again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We see that they were all together in one physical place. On the Lord's Day is what is implied. It was the desire of the apostles and disciples to be in the company of one another. Not only did they understand the duty of assembling together, it was their very desire to be amongst God's people. And that is true for every Christian. Young or old, the desire for God's people is to be with and among God's people, doing what? Praying together. Hearing the word together. Singing the word together. Fellowshipping over the word together. praising and glorifying Christ in all that we say, do, and think. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They learned together. They grew together. They took the Lord's Supper together. They prayed together. We see that this was the regular practice of the apostles and disciples. Turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The context here is Peter and John, after they were interrogated by the Sanhedrin for healing the lame man at the temple in chapter 3. We'll actually begin at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, the healing of the lame man. Verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Verse 23, and being let go, Peter and John, being let go, what is the first thing that they desire to do? And what I'm showing or illustrating here is that innate desire of the New Testament church to assemble together. And being let go or being released, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And what was the result of their devotion to one another? Peter and John, interrogated, detained, being let go, their first and immediate response was to join or rejoin the company of believers there in Jerusalem. When they came to them, what was the result of their devotion to one another? Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, or of one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Not only did they desire to be with one another, when they were with one another in times like this, when God brought deliverance, they immediately respond in praying and praising God in one voice with one another. The multitude is of one heart and one mind. And it even was to the point that whatever they had, any needs that they had as a church, they gave their possessions to all, showing that harmony and unity that comes from being a true ecclesia or church. Finally, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll look at this final verse in regards to the practice of corporate worship. 1 context here of this passage is the church assembled or gathered together for public worship. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? The thing I want for us to see here is that first part of the verse, if therefore the whole church be come together or assembles or gathers together into one place for public worship. What I want for us to observe here is the custom of New Testament churches to meet together. Here it is assumed that they met in a certain place, a physical meeting house or place for public worship. It assumes the members, by and large, did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. The whole church, all the members of it, met together. We could continue to look at other passages, but I think you get the point of the practice of meeting together for corporate worship. What is clear is the regular habit of God's people meeting together in some particular meeting place, just as we are met here in this building today. Right? When we say that we are going to church, we are not saying, or we should not be saying in our minds, that we are going to a place. When we say we are going to church, we are saying we are going to meet with God's people. This building that God has blessed us with is a facility, is a meeting place. It facilitates our worship together to God. But we must chiefly see that the church is the corporate gathering of God's people together to carry out the practices of a New Testament church, to worship God, to pray unto Him, to sing His praise, to preach and to hear the Word. One thought in closing. And this brings us back to the detour we have taken from the one another passages during the 10 o'clock hour. In this detour from the one another study that we have engaged in over the last few months, I hope that it has helped us see in this message as well, see the importance of our life together as a local assembly, our mutual ministry to one another. Most of the one another passages, after all, were not written to individual Christians. They were written to whole congregations. And they teach us how we can help each other in this assembly when we are gathered together in the context on the Lord's Day to better love God, to love one another, and to love the lost. When we come here the first day of the week, the first thing that we do in meeting together to worship God together as a local assembly, in one sense, yes, we may be retreating from the world. One day out of seven, God has given us to worship Him, to begin our weeks in this sense of devotion to Him. In one sense, yes, we are retreating from the world and its responsibilities and activities and distractions. But in another sense, and this should be the supreme or leading thought in our mind, that when we come together as the local church to sit underneath the means of grace, the preaching, the prayer, the fellowship, the ordinances, that we are then, when we leave this place, strengthened and then thrust back into the world as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here to renew our devotion, our strength, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not until we come and meet together again next Lord's Day, but that the minute we leave this place, we have a renewed understanding of who we are as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of our lives in this world. So we ask the question, is that how we view our church, our people, our assembly? Is that what motivates us and drives us when we meet together? Can we say, with the psalmist, as we read at the beginning of this service, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How often is an honest question, and you ask that to yourself and in your own mind and heart, do you wake up, or even better, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, where you in your own heart and mind anticipate meeting together not only with God's people, but with God Himself? That is what the psalmist here is declaring. He knew what it meant to be gathered together in the house of God. What is the house of God today for New Testament believers? Look around this room. It is each one of us. We make up God's dwelling place. We are the house of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ.
So we come here together to strengthen, to encourage, to help, to love one another, to help each other love God. And then as we encourage one another, we encourage one another as we leave this place to go out into the harvest as His representatives to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all to obey all that God has commanded us. God has placed great emphasis in Scripture for believers meeting together to worship, and so should we. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless the preaching of the Word, that You would write these truths upon our hearts, that we would think deeply about the great joy and blessing and privilege we have as believers of a local assembly. Help us, O God, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Help us to reach those even that aren't able to assemble here today for whatever circumstances they may be. May we reach out to them. May we be the church to them. May we come to them and exercise the gifts of the Spirit and exercise love and grace and kindness to one another. May You help continue to strengthen and grow this church for the glory of Christ, that we would see Your work done in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.